Amen. That's good stuff. Good songs. I like those. So we are in our second week of a new series called The Gospel and Everything. Some times where we are going to touch base on different topics and how the gospel might speak into those things. So, like I said, this is week two. And so a couple of questions as we walk into today's topic is called The Gospel and the Good Life. The Gospel and the Good Life. Whenever you think of the good life, what does that make you think about? What? Say it again. Disney. There you go. Yes. Disney. Everybody's happy in Disney.
Having a maid.
Having a maid? There you go. Sweet. Come on. Can I get a witness?
Comfort.
Peace. What else? Family. You know, we're kind of inundated with things throughout TV and commercials, and they try to sell us things. They really kind of try to sell the good life to us as they sell us things. You know, what is Nike's slogan?
Just do it.
Just do it. Because whatever is good for you, just do it. What else can you think of? Commercials that think about in kind of pushing you toward the good life or what you might perceive as the good life. Car commercials? Yeah. We get to say Burger King is like have it your way, whatever you want. Even McDonald's has Happy Meals. We want you to be happy. Right? It's funny today because even things like YouTube is one of those things that appeals to our own good life. I get to be on TV. I'm my own. I can be the star of any show. It's not just let's watch them tube, it's YouTube. Even shows on TV that I like to watch and see, and new talent gets discovered. American Idol, right? That is a big thing where you go, this is the good life whenever you are idolized by America. The Voice and America's Got Talent are great, great shows that I like to watch, but it appeals to our sense in what it looks like to have the good life. So we can have it all. So as we talk today, obviously, we're going to talk about the gospel and the good life. The gospel and the good life. So lots of times in gospel, in what will be called gospel as or couched as gospel, we think what in some of our churches throughout America today, even throughout the world today, that would tell us what is the good life when you come to picking up your Bible and reading it and what would the good life be characterized by? What do we see a lot on TV? Health and wealth and prosperity. Good. You didn't even see my notes, but it's pretty easy to think about that. That many times whenever preaching and teaching from the scriptures comes, it's a health and wealth prosperity because that appeals to something that we seem to want. Something that we have a desire for is health and wealth and prosperity. So prosperity theology is sometimes called the health and wealth gospel or the gospel of success. And it's a religious teaching for us that you might encounter, that you may even follow some preachers and teachers that follow and teach these things, that financial blessing for you and for me is absolutely the will of God for all of us. That's what prosperity gospel will teach us. And that your faith and your following Jesus will just naturally follow that you will have financial wealth for yourself. Now, I always push back on that with my grandmother as an example. My dad's mom was probably one of the people that was around me that loved Jesus probably more than anybody that I encountered. She just had a living faith and followed Jesus and was a prayer warrior and just someone who had the joy of the Lord inside her and it just exuded from her. It just overflowed from her. And she was somebody that just didn't have two dimes to rub together. I mean, she just didn't have a whole lot as far as health, as far as wealth goes. And so she's always my antithesis to the prosperity gospel to say, let me tell you about Mama Bertha. Her name was Bertha Benjamin. So we called her Mama Bertha. We had a Tootsie, and they were, you know, all good names, that the good old-fashioned names. But Mama Bertha was one of those people that kind of blows the prosperity theology out of the water. But we're going to talk a little bit about that, because as we talk about the good life, I want to contrast some of those things and maybe even blow up some of those things for you, as you may have kind of followed down this path in this prosperity teaching. A lot of this comes from the Old Testament, lots out of the book of Malachi. Lots of teachings come out of the Old Testament that if you will follow these prescribed things, then God is obligated to you to give you health and wealth and prosperity. And if you act right, and if you do the right things, and if you follow the right formulas, then God is obligated to do things for you financially. That doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment, and that God's will is for you to be happy. Just to be happy and healthy and wealthy is the prosperity gospel. The atonement, the fact that Jesus came and lived the life that he lived, died a death on the cross, and paid your sin debt that you owe to a holy and righteous God, the atonement is supposed to be something that includes an alleviation of sickness here on this earth, an alleviation of poverty here on this earth, and they're viewed as curses upon us that have to be broken by just bringing that in, by enough faith and enough trust. Then we will get rid of all sickness, we will get rid of all poverty, we won't have to live where we don't need any money, or we don't have to fight any kind of sickness. That's part of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Many times it's through positive things that we say, by repeating things over and over again, by speaking things into existence. Does this ring a bell with anybody you might have seen or heard or watched on TV? The Word of Faith movement is another word for it. There are some people who are prominent in the Word of Faith movement. Pastor, why are you keeping talking about these? Because I don't want you to be fooled by people like this. I don't want you to be fooled by some charlatans that are out there that are going to teach you something that is contrary to what the Scriptures teach and what it means to follow Jesus. Some of those prominent teachers in prosperity theology was a guy named Oral Roberts. Some of you old people that are my age and older might remember Oral Roberts. Joel Osteen is another one. Creflo Dollar is another one. Kenneth Hagin is another one. The list could go on and on with prosperity teachers. And so they teach, when they take the Scriptures, the unfortunate thing is they can take a piece of Scripture and twist it into something where you go, well, maybe that is what the Scripture might say. Maybe that is what the Scriptures teach us. Maybe it is what this is all about. Kenneth Copeland is someone who is another one of those prosperity teachers. And he says that there is a formula that you can follow, and whenever you follow this particular formula, then you obligate God to respond to you in a financial way. Kenneth Copeland. So the Bible to them is seen as a faith contract between God and believers. So God is understood to be faithful and just to do what it is that they say, and that He will not violate the contract if you don't violate the contract. You do what you're supposed to do, and that will force God to do what it is that He's supposed to do by providing wealth and health and prosperity. They go to the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament and say, see, this guy, he did what it was that God said, and therefore God blessed him with riches. Now, who of you have heard some of this kind of teaching before? Raise your hand, let me see. Look, just look, almost everybody has heard that type of teaching before. And honestly, who wouldn't want that? Right? I mean, who wouldn't want it that if I do really good enough and if I act right and if I keep everything going right and if I keep my end of the bargain, then I have obligated God to me? I mean, who wouldn't that appeal to? That would appeal to us really greatly as Americans, right? It's what we do as Americans. We kind of go, if I can find a way just to get better, if I can find a way to get ahead, if I can find a way to make more money, if I can find a way, wait, you're telling me that if I do this and then I obligate God to bless me financially? Who wouldn't want to do that, especially as an American? Who wouldn't want to hold God hostage, because He can do everything, so if I just do it rightly, then He's obligated to me? Who would not want to have their own genie in a bottle, where if we just rub it whenever we need something like that, out comes the genie to give us whatever it is that we want? That's what the prosperity gospel would teach us. But is the prosperity gospel the good life? Is the prosperity gospel teaching the good life? Is that the promise? Is riches for you and me, health and wealth here as we live in Memphis, Tennessee today, is that the good life? Is that why Jesus came and lived on this earth and lived the perfect life that we're required to live by God? Died the death that you and I deserve to die. God raised Him from the dead. Your sins are paid for and atoned for. Is that why all that happened? Does the gospel and the good life translate to your best life now? Well, we're going to look at some scriptures together. So if you've got your Bible or your electronic device, then follow along with me as we read through some of our newer testament passages that might address and speak into this prosperity piece of this prosperity gospel. The first place we're going is in 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to his protege, his first letter to Timothy. And we'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. New Testament, toward the end. 1 Timothy is right after 2 Thessalonians, in case you're looking. Just before 2 Timothy, yes. Page 1196 in my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "Teach and urge these things." This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy as he is going to teach the churches, the people who are following Jesus. He says this, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." That can be applied to lots of different people, but we'll keep going. "He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Let me just stop right there. Back up just a little bit to verse 4. "He is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. There probably could not be a greater antithesis to the prosperity gospel than that verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's keep looking. Luke chapter 4, back into the Gospels. You're like, well, that wasn't Jesus teaching. That was Paul. Let's go back to Luke. Turn left in your Bibles or whatever you do on your device. To Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Here's what the Scripture says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to all those who will prosper and make money. To all those who will have financial gain. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke chapter 6, keep turning to the right. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And He lifted up His eyes upon His disciples. This is Jesus talking, and He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12. Verse 33. Pick up at 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with the money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches you and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve what? God and what? And money. The antithesis to the prosperity gospel. We'll keep reading because there's some more that I want you to see. Mark, we'll go to Hebrews just for lack of time. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to the right over in the Gospels. In the letters. I'll read this one to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Philippians chapter 4. Go left from Hebrews. It's a good exercise for you in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Whoops. Skip to Colossians. This is what Paul says. We'll pick up at 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you have no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul says that I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. You need to hear that today, church. Whatever situation, Paul said, now, this is Paul writing the dude that's getting beat up and killed and put in prison and left for dead. Whatever situation I am, to be content. Not that I am speaking. Here's what he says in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. He says, I have been at the lowest point that there could possibly be, and I have really been at the pinnacle of what it means to be alive and be a human being. I have been brought low, and I have been high, and I have learned, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, the situation of having it all and the situation of having not a morsel to eat. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, that's one of those verses that we say before football games. If you've played a sport, who has not said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I can knock the snot out of this guy across from me through Christ who strengthens me, right? I mean, we've done it before. That's not... That is somewhat taking the scripture out of context. What Paul was saying was that no matter what my circumstances are, whether I am brought high where I have all that I need, or I have been brought low and I have nothing. And Paul said, I've experienced them all. He said, I'm not just making this up. That no matter what that is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. One more, Matthew. Chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples. So he would be telling you, he would say these same kinds of things that he told to his followers. That's what we're reading about what he told his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross, his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give up in return for his soul? I think the prosperity gospel is so dangerous because I think this particular passage speaks into it. To gain the whole world and give up his soul. To chase after riches and give up our soul. Is it wrong to be rich? Who thinks it's wrong to be rich? Raise your hand. Nobody. Is it wrong to be poor? Is that a curse of God on those who are poor? Who thinks that? Raise your hand. Nobody thinks that. Except prosperity teachers that would tell you that the good life is characterized by the favor of God in your pocketbook. And that if your pocketbook is not filled, then you must not be right with God. That's characterized as the good life. The prosperity gospel, the prosperity truth. It's what they would have you believe. I want you to all prosper financially and do good. I really do. I want that for you. I hope that for you. But more than that, I want you to embrace who it is to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to embrace what it means to give your life away for the sake of the gospel, for other people knowing the good news. That's my hope. The other side of that prosperity gospel in the good life, the gospel in the good life, says something else. It's the part where money is evil. Where money is an evil thing. Where the good life can't be someone, you can't be living the good life and following Jesus. You can't have good things happen to you and follow Jesus. You know where it says in the Bible that the money is the root of all evil? You know where it says that? Money is the root of all evil? Did we just read that? Isn't that what it says? What? Are you sure? Are you positive? Yes. That money is the root of all evil is not in the Bible, but the love of money is the root of all evil is in the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy, we looked at it earlier, but I want to read that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what the entire context says. It says this, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we are to be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Heard it said before that the problem with idolizing something is you typically demonize something else. If we idolize something, then we have a tendency to the antithesis of whatever that thing is that we demonize something else. And when we demonize money and we say that money is the root of all evil, then we're saying that we must, if we say money's the root of evil, then we're going to idolize what? What's the opposite of having money? Poverty, yes. If we're going to demonize money, then the easy thing to say is, you know what? Then poverty must be the right thing. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be, if this is bad, then this is good. If this is really bad, then this is really good. The problem with that is having money can sometimes be a good thing. Using money for the kingdom's sake can be a good thing. So whenever we get into the poverty theology, the gospel of the poverty gospel, then we take out of play all the good things that we can use the money that God has blessed us with for the sake of the gospel. Sanctification through poverty is another type of, some people would tell you, that's the good life. Some people would say that is the good life. If we just give up enough, then we'll grow more as Christians. If we give up enough and we push enough away, then we'll grow more as Christians. But the problem with this poverty theology is it's just as shallow as the prosperity gospel. So the process of Christian growth, what it means to follow Jesus, of following in and following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, is not about changing the external things of whether we have money or whether we don't have money. Not to change those things just to make us look better. Unfortunately, that's where we find ourselves a lot in our religious apparel that we like to wear. If I do some things and I have this, or if I do some things and I don't have this, then I'm going to appear to you to be a much more devout follower of Jesus. But the externals is not the difference that make the change. So not prosperity gospel, not the gospel of poverty, but it really leads us to what the really good life is. The really good life in following Jesus. The message of the gospel is found in John 3:16. Most of us at least know what that says. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, so that the world through Him might be saved. That's a message that can be preached with a straight face. I can preach that message to you here in Memphis, Tennessee. I can preach that message with a courageous spirit, that I can say that salvation is found in nothing else. Abundant life is found in nothing else but following Jesus. I can preach that in the suburbs. I can preach that message in the inner city. I can preach that message overseas. I can preach that message at South America. I can preach that message at Disney World. And that message will preach no matter what the who it is that might be in the particular congregation. New Testament writers tell us this truth. It's found in the three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. It says, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you wanted to sum up what it is, what is the gospel and the good life? What is the gospel and the good life? I think it's found in that verse. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul David Tripp is a guy that I follow on Twitter and social media. He's kind of a guru and is a guy that I just like to hear what he has to say about a lot of different things. He says this: comfort is never found in the assurance that your life will be easy and comfortable. Comfort is never found in the assurance that your life will be easy and comfortable. True comfort of heart is found in the assurance that you will have the grace you need to face life when it is hard and not comfortable. Finding the grace you need when life is good, when life is bad. You may not be called to give away all your earthly riches. You may not be called to give it away, but you may not be called to live with it all. But you may be called one of the two. You may not be called to live in financial favor or in financial difficulty, but you may be called into one of the two. You may not be called to experience tragedy or heartbreak, but you may. Suburbia, our church is out here in the suburbs. Suburbia has created for us a culture of the good life. Right? It's created a culture of bigger homes and gates and close the doors and go in best schools and drive better cars and don't have to get in the riffraff of the city. Right? That's what it's created for us to live. It's created the good life to live in the suburbs. Not wrong to live in the suburbs, but that's the perception many times of what it means to live the good life. It's its own version sometimes of the prosperity gospel. We have a nice home. We get good hospitals. Kids go to good schools. It's good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home and kids going to good schools and having health. Our home is not, you should take care of your home. You should cut your grass. You shouldn't blow your clippings into the street or into your neighbor's yard. That's what my neighbors tell me. Don't blow your clippings over here, Benjamin. But the good life, the gospel life, would tell us this: let's use our home as an instrument. Let's use our home as a tool. Here's what the good life would tell us. Sometimes it means flinging our doors wide open. The good life, the gospel life, says we fling our doors wide open for kids to run free in our homes, to eat all your potato chips, to drink all your little Kool-Aid packs. Sometimes the good life, the gospel life, calls us to that. Sometimes it means that you host the best parties in your home. Sometimes it means that you make the best food for the parties in your home, that you bring the best food to the parties in your neighborhood. Sometimes it means that we inconvenience ourselves, that we don't necessarily get to close our doors off, that we don't get to live in isolation, that we do bring the neighborhood into our home and mess our carpet up and our kids' toys get broken. That's what it means to live the good life, the gospel life. But sometimes you know what else it means? Closing the door. And closing the curtains. And turning the lights off. And getting your family on the couch and just watching TV together. That's okay too. Sometimes the good life might mean selling that home, moving somewhere else to follow your king. Sometimes it may mean leaving suburbia or wherever it is that you live and you call your utopia of what you've created. To leave that home, to leave it behind, to follow your king. Sometimes we've created this thing for structure for our kids. Suddenly all the mamas are going, don't you go there. Sometimes the good life that we think is what the good life is that we've created this structure for our kids. The good life, the gospel life, that is that we're teaching our kids what it means to follow Jesus. We're teaching our kids what it means to follow Jesus, that we're setting up in our home an outpost for ministry, that we're raising our kids up from little kids, from little babies, all the way up to whenever they're going to leave our home to be what it looks like to follow Jesus. Sometimes our homes get interrupted because the reality is we talk about this at the end of our gathering. What do we say? You are a what? A family? What else do we say that you're being sent out? You're what? A missionary. That as you leave here almost every Sunday, we say, you are a missionary. You are sent out into a mission field of where you are, whether you live, whether you work, whether you play. That you are a missionary who is sent out. Because you are a missionary. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary planted where you are, where you live. God has sovereignly ordained for you to be where you are. And sometimes for us who need structure and order for our kids, sometimes it means that our kids are off schedule. Grr, Pastor. Sometimes it means whenever we live as missionaries, whenever we live as those who follow Jesus because we're impacting our culture around us, sometimes it means our good life gets interrupted for the sake of other people knowing Jesus. And that means that our kids are off schedule. Sometimes it means that our kids' toys get broken. It drives Drew Benjamin crazy at my house because he has like a billion Legos. And he's one of those guys that he builds a toy with his Legos and he doesn't like tear it apart ever and like build it again. Is that what you do? I would think it is, but that's not what he does. He builds his Lego toys, and he likes to sit and play with his Lego toys. Well, he's got way too many. And so he would leave them out when we would have people to come to our home. Well, like kids that are this tall, however that old that is, kids that are this tall like to reach up and play with those toys, and Lego toys break, and it would drive him crazy. But sometimes it means that your kids' toys are going to get broken. Sometimes it means that our neighbors or our parents or other parents think we're terrible parents because we let our kids stay up past their appointed bedtime because we might be ministering to somebody else. Because we might have somebody in our home that needs to sit and be cared for and loved on. Or maybe it's just to have some companionship. Sometimes it means people are going to think that you're crazy because you let your kids do that. Sometimes it means, family, you're exhausted and you need to close the doors and turn the lights off and go to bed. Sometimes it means letting our kids grow up and sending them out into the world. Maybe not the way that you thought that they should go out or where it is that you thought that they should go. Maybe it's to the other side of the world to plant the gospel in an unreached people group. Pastor, is that the good life? Sometimes it is. Sometimes the good life for us is health. Good health, good diet, good rest. Sometimes it means, though, the gospel life is that we press into those people who may not know what that looks like. Sometimes you healthy people need to press into this guy. Sometimes it means that we look around and we go, you know what? I'm going to teach somebody. Some of you ladies turn around and you go, I'm going to give some of my time away to some young lady that doesn't know what it means to prepare a meal or to have a home. Sometimes for us dudes, it means that we bring in some guy that doesn't know what it means to be a husband or a father. Sometimes for us, even though the good life says that we want to be healthy and strong, sometimes it means we have a stroke or a heart attack. And the good life is, what do we do with that then? Am I living outside the will of God? So He gave me a stroke? Sometimes the good life is, what does it look like to live in light of those things? So the question today is this. Do some of these things sound like the good life to you? Do some of these things sound like the good life? Does some of this sound impossible? Pastor, you just don't understand my personality. You're that loosey-goosey out there, and you can just kind of go with the flow. But, Pastor, you don't understand my personality. You don't understand the way that I'm wired, Pastor. Are there too many things to remember? Pastor, you've talked about a lot of different things as we've gone through this. That's way too many things for me to remember. What if I didn't get all these things down in my note? What if I didn't do them rightly? What if I get it wrong, Pastor? What if in all these things you've talked about and what it means the gospel speaking into the good life, if I get it wrong? Here's the good life. The good life is this. Not that we get everything right. Not that we do everything right with our kids. Not that we do everything right with our home. Not that we do everything right with our social life. The good life is this. Following Jesus and a call to die. That's the good life. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm telling you this, that favor with God is not counted. Favor with God is not dependent on what you do or you don't do for Jesus. Favor with God doesn't come from the prosperity side of you checking all the boxes. Favor with God doesn't come from you giving everything up and living a life of poverty. Favor with God doesn't mean that you do in your home what I do in mine or what she does in hers or how she plans her home. Favor with God doesn't come through those things. You need to hear that favor with God comes from being a follower of Jesus, from us repenting of our sins and saying that, yes, I need King Jesus. Favor comes from, and when I say favor with God, that doesn't mean financial favor or prosperity favor. You hear what I'm saying? Favor with God, the kindness of God towards us, comes from repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. From the gospel proclamation, from us appropriating and believing the gospel in our lives. Too many times, all of us, you, yes, you I'm talking to, don't believe that the gospel is really true for me today. That I've got to build this own good life for myself. Again, nothing wrong with homes and all those things, but I've got to build my own good life. And if I do enough good things, then maybe God will give me enough of a good life. You're not telling the truth if you say you haven't thought that before. If I do enough right, then God will like me enough that maybe He'll then give me the good life. That's not what the gospel tells us. The gospel says, you won't do enough right. The scriptures actually are here to tell us that you're not going to be good enough. You're not going to have everything in order enough to receive the favor of God on your own merit. That the gospel tells us that you can't do it right, and the unmerited favor of God comes through us in Christ Jesus. Yes, even though you're messing it up right now, even though you're not doing it right in your home. Yes, even though your marriage is kind of a wreck. Yes, even though your children are the most out of control children of them all. Or yes, even though mine are the most structured, but they don't know what to do with themselves outside of their structure. Whatever that situation is, you need to hear that the unmerited favor of God doesn't come from you doing it right. It comes because you have a God who loves you in Christ Jesus. It comes from Jesus saying, I'm going to come and do it right. I'm going to come and I'm going to do it right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to live the sinless life that you're supposed to live. I'm going to endure the pain. I'm going to endure the wrath of God that you deserve to endure. And then I'm going to give you the righteousness that's required. That's the good news of the gospel. This rat race that you and I run, we all run it. This rat race that we run in trying to create the good life really becomes the antithesis of gospel living. The antithesis of the gospel living is keeping up with the Joneses. The good life says, it's found in Christ Jesus. It's resting in this truth that God is perfectly pleased with you as a follower of Jesus. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have repented of your sins and believe, put your faith and trust in Jesus, then God is perfectly pleased with you as a follower of Jesus. Because He sees in you the righteousness of His Son. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. But Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. I probably don't. You don't know the things I've done. And I'm not going to tell you. But God is not mad at me anymore. I don't face the wrath of God anymore from me being an idiot. I don't face the heavy hand of a God who is just and righteous. He put all that over on Jesus. And He put all of Jesus' righteous clothing on me. When He sees Scott Benjamin, you know who He sees? The righteousness of His Son Jesus. Boom. Booyah. I want you to receive that today. I want you to rest in that today. Those places where you've really messed it up, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is not this guy. You are messing up the good life, son. He's looking at you going, yep, you have the righteousness of my Son, Jesus. It's this scandalous truth that's behind our grace-based effort to go and proclaim that this is the good life. And whenever we really, really believe that the good life is found in Christ Jesus, that is the grace behind the fuel that allows us to go and say these things to other people. Will you believe that today, church? Will you believe that the good life is found in Christ Jesus? That you can step off the hamster wheel? That you can step off the climbing over other people? Will you believe that today, church? I believe when we really begin to believe that this is what it looks like, that God smiles on us, the good life is Jesus smiling on us. The good life is the Spirit-filled life. We'll begin to live differently. It's my hope for you, church. It's my hope for you, church. And maybe you're here and you go, Pastor, I got no idea what you're talking about. Then it is our joy to say that you have that God stands here. Jesus has given His life for you and says, I'll give you this abundant life as well. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel is true, that Jesus has paid it all and He wants to give you His life in exchange for all your garbage. You can do that today and be a part of this abundant life that we're talking about. I'm going to pray for us. In this time, if you go, Pastor, I want this life, we're going to give you an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. My goodness, what it is to think about the abundant life, this good life in Christ Jesus. God, there are times that we look around and we begin to compare and we begin to compare ourselves to those who have more, to those who have less, those who are doing more, those who are doing less, and we get in this rat race. My prayer for us, oh God, oh Spirit, is that you would help us to see the good life is found in the finished work of Jesus, that we get to rest in that, that we get to just bask in the fact that you are fully pleased in us in Christ Jesus, that we don't have to run the race for your approval. So my prayer for us is those who have followed Jesus, remind us of that Spirit. And for those of us who are here that might need to know Jesus, that might need to get off the rat race and don't know how, but are hearing that it's found in Christ Jesus, I pray that you'll help them, give them the strength and the ability to just step out and go, hey, I want to know more about this. Give someone that relief found in Christ Jesus, that life found in Christ Jesus today. It was in His name we pray. Amen.